Thank you. I was very, very happy a few weeks ago when Scott called to see if I would be available today, that I was available. And I look forward to the opportunity to say thank you to the Texas Christian Church and to individuals as well who support the camp. What a lot of people don't know is that we charge the campers only about 50% of what it actually costs to operate the camp. That's intentional on our part. And we want to keep the fees low so more youth can attend. So what makes up the difference? Churches like Texas Christian and individuals who love the Lord and understand the importance of Christian camping. And so thank you for being a partner with us in that very important ministry. So I bring you greetings this morning from one of God's special places where good things happen, Little Galilee Christian Camp and Retreat Center. You folks need to know, and I think many of you do know, that Terry is going to be the Dean of Wilderness this week, and a lot of you are involved in the process through the week. You know, Terry's our Assistant Facilities Manager. Did you know that? I'm going to recommend that his salary be increased 3 times next year. So that means it would be 000. We appreciate your partnership with the camp and continue to pray. It hardly seems possible that this afternoon begins the 10th and final week of this summer's youth camps. Now, we have a lot of adult programs yet to come for this fall, and I pray that you will pay attention to the schedule and participate in some of those. Family camp will be coming up over Labor Day weekend. I think we had about 450 last year. All kinds of campers and people staying, of course, in the facilities that we have to offer, but a lot of people in tents and recreational vehicles, pop-ups, whatever. It's a great time for fellowship and preaching of the Word, and we would encourage you to consider coming. When you get a little older, people kind of remember your special birthdays. Anybody get a special card when you were 50 or 75 or 95 or whatever? Well, I started getting special notices from some of my special friends at my birthday, and this is a suggested exercise procedure for those who are, well, a little older. It says, number one, begin standing on a comfortable surface where you have plenty of room on each side. Two, with a 5-pound potato bag in each hand, extend your arms straight out from your sides, hold them there as long as you can. Try to reach a full minute, and then relax. Each day, you'll find you can hold this position a little bit longer. Day two, with a 5-pound potato bag in each hand, extend your arms straight out from both sides, hold them there as long as you can. Try to exceed a minute. Each day you will find you have a little more stamina. After a few days, then try a 20-pound potato bag, and eventually try to get where you could lift a little more and stay a little longer. After you feel confident at that level, put a potato in each bag. So, if some of you are looking for a little extra, Bob, you could do this. Looking for a little extra measurement, a little extra size, you might look at this. The church in Corinth, as you probably remember, was a messed up church. Corinth was a major city in the day. It was a city of great commerce, a lot of wealth there. Paul went there for a year and a half and established a church. And it wasn't long after that until the church had the same problem a lot of churches today have. Not only was the church in Corinth But before long, some of Corinth came into the church. And so the church was messed up on moral issues. They were messed up on some misunderstanding and bad participation in communion in the Lord's Supper. You remember in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to correct that. They were having a massive, what we saw, potluck feast. And some were even becoming drunken with an abuse of the wine that was being used. And so it was a messed up church. And among other things, they were misunderstood the power and the importance of the resurrection. And a great portion of the 1 Corinthian letter, Paul writes to the church, deals with their misunderstanding of the resurrection. That's basic and that's very important, because if we miss the importance and truth of the resurrection, we miss it all. What would your hope be today if Jesus didn't live, really live, and give to you the promise that you too will live for eternity someday with God? The issue is the resurrection. And that was the issue with the church at Corinth. And in the 15th chapter, verses 12 through 19, the Apostle Paul sort of gives the premise and lays it out. So 15th chapter, verses 12 through 19, he writes this to them. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. And so then in the latter part of the chapter, the Apostle Paul sets forth the truth of the resurrection, what it means to you, and what it means to me. Beginning with the 50th verse in the 15th chapter, he writes, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." That is our bodies, whatever is tangible, earthly. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Don't you forget that. Death is swallowed up in victory. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin the law. But thanks be unto God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." I would give this message a title, The Winner's Circle, or The Victor's Circle. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So let's unpack that just a little bit. How many of you have a favorite passage of Scripture? Some would say, well, why is John 3:16 or Romans 12:28? Or I have a passage. Well, it's hard to have a favorite passage. Some of us have several. One of mine is what I just read, 1 Corinthians 15:58. It begins with, therefore. Now, anytime you're reading in a newspaper or you're reading the Scriptures and you come to that word, therefore, what is about to be said is based upon what already has been said. A conclusion is being drawn. And after the Apostle Paul lays out the claims of the resurrection of Jesus, that he is alive, and because of him there is victory over death. Because of him, death has no sting, death has no victory. Therefore, he says, here's what it means to those of us who are his, those of us who are Christians. Therefore, because of the power and victory of the resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Therefore, be steadfast. This thought is very basic to the Christian life. Back in Acts, the second chapter, when the first church was established, one of the characteristics identified those early Christians that they were steadfast. They were steadfast, according to Acts 2:42, in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. It wasn't a matter of, well, if I feel like it, I'll go. If I feel like it, I participate. It wasn't a matter of convenience. If things have just happened to work out, I guess I'll include being steadfast, the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. No, it was basic, and it was fundamentally important to their walk with the Lord. And the Apostle Paul says, because you have victory in Jesus, therefore, be steadfast. Luke 9:62 says, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I grew up on a farm in south central Illinois, down in Shelby County. I had but one brother, no sisters. My brother was 11 years older than I was, and he had gone off to the Second World War. So at the age of 10, 11, 12, along there, I did a lot of farm work. I was the only one around to help Dad. It was not long after the Depression, and we didn't have a tractor. And I very well remember how important it was to learn some lessons. Finally, we got a tractor. I observed Dad laying off a headland. I begged him for the day I could lay off a headland. I felt I could lay off one just as straight as he did. So finally the day came, he said, okay, show me. Well, he went down to the opposite field, end of the field, and stepped it off, tied a handkerchief to the fence, and came back and stepped it off equally, so I had a straight line. I got on the tractor, I started off, got about a fourth of the way across. Boy, I sure hope Dad's looking. This is good. I've got my eye on that handkerchief. I turned around and looked, and man, it was straight. I got about halfway across the field, and I went, how am I doing? I'll turn around again. I turned around again, and there was a great big crook back there about a fourth of the way through. You know what was happening. Every time I turned around, I was turning the steering wheel. Got my eye back on that handkerchief. You know what Jesus said about that? I'll tell you what he said. He said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one after putting his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. What's that mean? He meant stay the course. He meant that a good start is important, but go the distance. Be faithful. Be steadfast. Not just when it feels good, not just when it's convenient. That's immaterial. The Scripture is full of admonition for us to stay steadfast all the way. Doesn't it say in Revelation, be thou faithful unto where? Death. Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. Matthew 5, 13 and 14 reminds us that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Admonition is to be steadfast, to go all the way. Then he says, immovable. You know, there, your life is very important. Do you know that? Your soul is very, very important. Because there are two powers. There are two powers at war for your soul and my soul. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the other is the devil. Seeking to undermine our thinking, seeking to undermine our thought process, seeking to undermine our actions, seeking to divert our loyalty against and from the Lord to other things. The letter of Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church at Ephesus, was, finally be strong in the Lord. Not in your own might, not in your own abilities, not in your own thinking. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil would seek to divert us, to embrace unforgiveness of our fellow men, our carelessness in our devotional walk with Him, our carelessness in our relationship with others, the whole gamut of what involves life and living. He's seeking whom he may devour, the scripture says, a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the admonition of Paul is, because Jesus has already won the victory, the winner's circle is waiting. Therefore, be immovable. When the devil attacks you, stand firm. Stand firm. And be ready. It's not if, nor when, it will happen. And for some, it happens quite often. In the 10th chapter of the Hebrew letter, the writer of the Hebrew letter reminds the readers of how dangerous it is to be careless about their observance of the Lord's Supper, the improper participation, infrequent participation, and how that relates to being immovable, how that relates to keeping one's faith strong and one's commitment exact. Then he says, abounding in the work of the Lord forever. Abounding in the work of the Lord. That word abounding, does that suggest something to you? Does that suggest, just when it's convenient, does that suggest that we are involved in doing good things for other people in the name of Jesus when we feel like it? Or when it's convenient? No, it suggests to me that there's an inward force, an inward expression that must, somebody said, that being a Christian is just like a kid with the measles. With the measles, it just breaks out all over. And that's the way it is. And Paul says, we're abounding in the work of the Lord. Now that takes discipline. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That suggests that there might be a second or a third or fourth attraction that gets our energies and our time and our thoughts. But he says, seek first. Seek first the kingdom. Paul says, abound in the work. This takes me back to my farm days again. Excuse the personal illustration, but I learned a lot of things growing up on a farm that I've never regretted. A lot of things that have helped in life, in ministry. I know what it is to punch wires and to buck bales. I know what it is to be thirsty and hot and dirty. And the only drink we had was an old jug wrapped up with a gunny sack, cork in the top. And you older guys remember that? And you go get a drink, it would be like dishwater. But I know, I remember those things, but I remember that you stayed out there. There was still work to be done. You didn't quit until it was done, and sometimes it was hard, and sometimes it was sweaty, sometimes it was messy. But you stayed out there. You continued to do what needed to be done until the work was accomplished. In the 12th chapter of the Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul likens the body of Christ, like the Texas Christian Church, to a physical body. And Paul says there's the function of the hand and the ears and the eyes and the nose and the feet, and they're all directed, if it's a healthy body, it's all directed by the head. And we understand that. If a part of our body is impaired, then it sort of impairs the function of the whole body. And the rest of the members of the body have to step forward and help the inadequacy of the injured part. And Paul says that's the way it is with the body of Christ. And there's no room for jealousy. Or one part of the body, one member is, the right arm's jealous because the left arm's not carrying its weight. Or you stumble with the right foot and the left foot starts kicking the right foot because you stupid thing, you shouldn't have stumbled, didn't it, baby? You know, so, yeah, that doesn't happen, does it? Nor does it, should it happen in the body of Christ, the church. For we are abounding in the work of the Lord. We have a grandson who lives in Morton, works at Caterpillar, young father, but he has run the Ironman. And we see signs around the community once in a while for a 5K walk or run for raise benevolent funds, etc. Do you know what it takes to run the Ironman? They do it all one day. They do it as, obviously, as a race, a lesser period of time as they can. Here it is, 2.4 miles swimming, 112 miles on a bicycle, 26.2 miles running. Think of that, one day. He trains for over a year getting ready for the Ironman. He wants to do another one. He did the last one down in Louisville, Kentucky. And it was about 89 degrees and humidity was high. A couple thousand started, but not that many finished. But he did it after discipline, untold discipline for a year of training and exercising and swimming and biking to get his body at the top level of condition possible. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if a whole church full of Christians would discipline themselves in that fashion? Would be so involved in abounding in the work of the Lord that whatever it took, it would happen. Lastly, he says, your labor is not in vain. Therefore, because of the victory we know in Jesus, be steadfast. Stuck fast, be immovable, stand firm against the wiles of the devil, be alert, stand firm, be strong in the faith, abounding in the work of the Lord, laboring not in your labor, understanding your labor is not in vain. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life. Faithful unto death, and you'll step into that winner's circle. Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I like this passage that comes from Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And Matthew 22:37 reminds us, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Set on the course. Paul said, this one thing I do, I press toward the mark. Have a single chase, folks. Keep your eye on Jesus. He's already won the victory. The victor's circle is waiting for those who will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that their labor is not in vain. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the victory that we know through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you, Father, for these words from the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to help the Corinthian brethren and even help us to be reminded of the victory that we know in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because he lives, we too shall live. Thank you, Father, for that living hope that embraces us today. And I thank you for this fellowship of believers here at Texas Christian, for their faith, for their service, for their witness, giving evidence they know Jesus, the victor. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I think our invitation hymn is going to be Have You Any Room for Jesus, 174. So would you be turning to that 174?
We will have the first verse of 174.